thirst is a powerful metaphor, a universal metaphor. We know that feeling, that desire. And the distress, perhaps even despair, when that desire is not fulfilled. And thirst also comes with a sense of anticipation and expectation, because you know what is coming. You know what fulfillment looks like. You know what it feels like, what it tastes like. Thirst is a marketer's dream. There are many well-known thirst slogans. Solo, the original thirst crusher. VB, for a hard-earned thirst. Gatorade, the thirst quencher. And for Gatorade, they created a market for something that we never knew we needed. And for years, people drank water when playing sport. But now they could drink enhanced flavored water and pay for it. It tapped into a desire for a greater performance, tapped into a desire for a quicker recovery. A deeper thirst was able to be quenched. So what is it that you're longing for? What are you looking for? What brought you to church this morning? Why are you joining us online today? Good Friday brings with it a sense of anticipation. Sunday is coming. A sense of expectation. Resurrection is coming. But we can't jump over it. We can't skip over it, get to the good bit. Because there's something that we need to appreciate in the waiting. There's growth and there's healing. There's purpose to the pause that we are sharing this morning. Abbey Road by the Beatles, it's a noteworthy album for many reasons, but it also contains one of the first instances of a hidden track. The track Her Majesty was originally part of the final medley of 8 short songs, but McCartney didn't like how it sounded, and so he wanted it to be cut. But the sound engineer had been told by the producer not to throw away anything. And so he added it on the end of the album after 15 seconds of silence. And when the Beatles heard it played back, they liked it. And so that's how it was released. It didn't appear on the album cover or the record label. It was a hidden track. There's purpose to that pause. Somehow it made that last song work. There's value in the silence, and it's more than just delayed gratification. A Good Friday isn't just delaying the punchline, building up the tension for us. A Good Friday is part of the plan. Good Friday is purposeful. It's hard to appreciate satisfaction if you never know thirst. Today's passage begins with the word later. It's a term of unknown length, later. But it's more about progression than distance. After the previous events, this is the next thing that happened. So what was the previous event? What is this after? What is this later from? Well, Jesus spoke a compassionate word to his mother and his friend. He spoke a new relationship, a new family. He cared for the needs of his loved ones in their grief and loss. And then his attention turned. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Later, knowing, Jesus knew. He knew at the table as the betrayer sat there with him. He knew in the garden as he sweat drops of blood. Jesus knew all that was going to happen, and still he went to the cross. He knew all things, and now he knew that they were finished. But what exactly was finished? finished. His life, his mission, his suffering. We're going to talk about that on Sunday, so please join us then. But what I will say today is that there is a link between what he knew was finished and the scripture that was fulfilled. Now, if we were reading it in Greek, we'd see the connection between this finished and fulfilled really clearly. Everything was finished, completed, accomplished. And the scripture was also finished, completed, accomplished. Having cared for the needs of his mother and his closest friend, having loved them to the end, his responsibilities are completed. And scripture is fulfilled as he says, "I am thirsty." What is fulfilled in those words? Well, like many times in John's gospel, I think it's intentionally open-ended. Often he uses one phrase to point to two different concepts, one word for two meanings. And in this case, I think there are multiple layers of fulfillment. At one level, there's the fulfillment of Psalm 69, which we read earlier, and Psalm 22, which we looked at last week. In Psalm 22, the psalmist laments, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth." There's a physical need here, one that we all know well. Jesus knows our distress. He knows our hunger, sickness, injury, pain, loneliness, fear, depression, disappointment, and more than that. He understands distress. There are many things that I could say this morning that I said last week. And so if you didn't hear last week's sermon, I encourage you to take the time to listen to it. It's on our website. You can check it out. In Psalm 69, we read the echoes of Psalm 22, another lament of a righteous sufferer, scorned, disgraced, and shamed. No sympathy, no comfort. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. The sponge, saturated with sour wine, is offered as the thirst quencher. And it was a bitter vintage. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath. He drank the cup of suffering. His death was an offering for our death-dealing sins. The suffering and wrath that was deservedly ours. Often we might look at the events of the cross as things that were done to Jesus, things done to him, but he chose them. He knew what was coming. He worked to bring them about. But in this word of distress that we see this morning, he fulfills scripture. His words bring about an action from those around the cross. His words bring about the action. He expresses his thirst, and so a jar is lifted to his lips. The sponge is lifted to his lips, Now, usually you'd expect the scripture fulfilled line to come after this action, after the action of verse 29, then it'd say, and then scripture was fulfilled. Perhaps, though, in this way, it emphasizes Jesus' role in the fulfillment. He says, "I am thirsty," and scripture is fulfilled. Jesus brought it to completion. Jesus, the one who knew what was coming and knew that it was now finished. He knew the beatings were coming, the whips, the crown of thorns. He knew the insults were coming, the taunts, the mocking purple robe. He knew the pain was coming, the darkness, the weight of the cross. He knew the thirst would come. And still he walked towards it. Still he decided to endure it. Still he bore our sin and shame. Still he bore our pain. Still, he chose to love. And he did that for you and me. Good Friday has always had a powerful place in my life. It's a significant day. For our youth group in Sydney, we used to run on Friday nights, and for many years we'd take the week off when we got to Good Friday because it was often school holidays and people were away. It's a public holiday. We won't run youth tonight. But one year someone asked perhaps the obvious question, well, why do we do that? Why do we cancel youth on Good Friday? Seems strange. Why do we rob the youth of an opportunity to experience this powerful and poignant moment? Why do we do that? And so from then on, we'd hold a Good Friday service on Friday night for the youth. In the first year, it was pretty small, pretty intimate evening. But over the years, it became part of the culture. It was just something that we did, that we would set aside Good Friday night to reflect on the cross together. And we'd often use some symbolic actions as part of the service, like writing out our sins and physically nailing them, hammer, nail, to a cross. Because we wanted our young people to experience the story, to understand the transformation that these actions brought about in their lives. It was a chance to sit at the foot of the cross. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, or people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Well, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And what we've just sung, what we've just read, it alludes to a second layer of meaning in the words, I am thirsty. As I mentioned earlier, I believe that there's layers to Jesus' fulfillment here. And firstly, the lament of a righteous sufferer. He endures pain and scorn and physically thirsts for relief. But there's a deeper level. Jesus' thirst goes beyond physical. His distress is beyond physical. And so in declaring his thirst, he joins a long line of God's people who long for God. In Psalm 63, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Well, Psalm 42, as we just read, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? In this context, Jesus' words, I am thirsty, it's not directed at the soldiers or the onlookers. Their response of bringing a sponge of sour wine, it comes from a misunderstanding of what or whom he is longing for. I am thirsty is directed to God. It's a longing to rejoin him. I am thirsty is the Gospel of John's equivalent of, my God, why have you forsaken me? He thirsts for God's presence. He thirsts for connection, for communion. And so while it may bring fulfillment to specific passages of Scripture, it also brings completion to Scripture as a whole. Jesus' death and the resurrection to follow bring fulfillment to the longing that is expressed throughout God's Word. A longing for uninterrupted, uninhibited, unending fellowship with God. This is our true longing, our deepest longing. This is how our thirst is quenched, how our thirst is crushed. God is the only one who can satisfy. If I asked you this morning, what is it that you thirst for? What might you say? I am thirsty for this sickness to end. I'm thirsty for reconciliation in a relationship. I'm thirsty for a new start. I'm thirsty for acknowledgement or appreciation. I'm thirsty for purpose in my work. I'm thirsty for courage in my fears. Whatever your distress, there's meaning in it. And there's an opportunity to find satisfaction. Our problem is that often we go looking in all the wrong places. We get to that point of distress and we go looking to satisfy our thirst. We go and drink from the wrong wells. What are those wrong places, those wrong motivations, wrong wells that we drink from? What is it for you? Is it a relationship or a person? Is it recognition or praise? Is it an experience or a purchase to fix your problems? Is it just to escape from reality? It's like we're swimming at a beach on a hot day and we're thirsting for water and so we drink the ocean. It only makes us thirstier. And we've all done it. Some of us have probably done it literally. But we've all done that. And I'm not making light of our suffering or the choices that we make. And I want us to see how we can find something greater than that. Because sometimes it feels like death is winning. Sometimes as we look around at our world, as we even look at our own lives, it feels like the forces of evil have taken the upper hand and we give in. We experience distress and even despair and we let that overwhelm us. This path that we walk through the words from the cross, it's a journey towards death. There's an undeniable heaviness to that reality. But this journey towards death reveals that ultimately, paradoxically, in this place of need that we find ourselves, in this place of need, we find life. We come to the cross and we find life. One day I stumbled upon a great song. It was a hidden track buried after 20 minutes of silence. I won't mention the album because we don't need to critique my teenage musical taste. But I'd always just turned it off, skipped to the end. But one day I'd sat there in this silence wondering, is there something at the end of this? And I discovered what turned out to be one of my favorite songs on the album. Going through the silence and then the sudden sound that came out, it made the sound so much richer, so much sweeter. Experiencing the weight helped me to fully understand the wonder of the melody and harmony that was to come. There was a value in what seemed to be worthless silence. Though we see and experience pain and death, we know that's not the end of the story. We long for more, and out of distress, we see a glimmer of hope. Jesus' distress makes a way to end all of ours. Through him, we have communion with God. Through him, we have life in abundance. Through him, we experience God's goodness. Through him, we dwell eternally in the presence of God. And Jesus says to us, as he says to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. We are thirsty. So let's allow Jesus to satisfy our thirst. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the reminder of Good Friday. We thank you for Jesus that he endured the cross, knowing what it was going to cost him. And so, Lord, would you help us in our distress, in our pain? Would you help us to hold on to him, to go to him, to lay our lives down at the cross and somehow, paradoxically, find life there? God, we are thirsty and we long for you. And pray this in Jesus' name.